So what pattern, what activity, what are we doing when we are trying to build and when we're trying to increase, I guess, our character? You know, everything we do in life has some consequence in deciding who and what we become. As we either are moving towards godliness, or the only other thing left is moving away from it. There is no gray matter in this. We are in one of those two states. And we are trying to build up character and trying to add to it through our daily continual activities. Well, Christ stated the urgency in staying in the light, not being overtaken by darkness in John 12. If you turn to that, turn with me there. John 12 and starting verse 35. It's ever so more important, these words that he spoke today, as we see what is happening in the world around us. John 12, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But, you know, the darkness that pulls us isn't necessarily a big wall that we can easily recognize. It's usually a gradual changing, this darkness, like evening approaching the day. It's hard to notice exactly when it becomes dark, exactly when it becomes light in the day. It's gradual. And that's why so many that we have known turn back to what seems safe, turn away from the light and head towards darkness. It doesn't appear dark at first glance. It appears safe. It appears okay. It appears their own path. Well, it appears right in their eyes. You know, many people eventually find themselves lost without anything to guide them out of the darkness that they have walked into because of the deceit that they have begun to believe. I'm going to quote from a few books and publications that I've read. And this one is from a book called Culture as History. Culture historian Warren Sussman researched the rise and fall of the concept of character, tracing its prevalence in literature and the self-improvement manuals and guides popular in different eras. What he found is that the use of the term character began in the 17th century and peaked in the 19th. A century, Sussman writes, that it embodied a culture of character. During the 1800s, character was a key word in the vocabulary of English and Americans. The men were spoken of having strong or weak character, good or bad character, a great deal of character, or no character at all. Young people were admonished to cultivate real character, high character, and noble character, and told that character was one of the most priceless things that could ever attain. Starting at the beginning of the 20th century, however, Sussman found that the ideal of character began to be replaced by that of personality. And character and personality are two different things. You know, continuing, as society shifted from producing to consuming, ideas of what constituted the self began to transform. The rise of psychology, the introduction of mass-produced consumer goods, and the expansion of leisure time offered people new ways of forming their identity and presenting it to the world. In place of defining themselves through the cultivation of virtue, people's hobbies, dress, and material possessions became the new means of defining and expressing the self. Sussman observed this shift through the changing content of self-improvement manuals, which went from emphasizing moral imperatives and work to person fulfillment and self-actualization. The vision of self-sacrifice began to yield to that of self-realization, he writes. There was a fascination with the peculiarities of the self. You know, the way in which Satan draws us away from God, both personally and as a society, is really quite remarkable in its subtlety, in its deceitfulness. You know, to think that we can combat him on his terms while we are alone, while we are without God's guidance, God's protection, is absolute folly. He is an absolute master at what he does. You will not see the darkness overtaking you until you are surrounded by it. You know, Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit like no other human on earth did what before he confronted Satan? He fasted 40 days in preparation in order to draw closer to God, in order to face that being on human terms. You know, Israel is a prime example of how quickly the human mind without God's Spirit falls back into line with Satan's deception again and again and again. The Bible is our example of what happens to people who might have this ideal, that might understand godly principles and try to follow them, but do it without God in their lives. Some of the articles I'm going to use and read a little bit here talk about ideals prevalent just a few generations ago. I'm not trying to glorify anybody 100 years ago as being saints, as being really close to God. But this Israelite nation, the Americas, the British Empire, mirrors much of what Israel was like and what we read about in the Bible, and how quickly, without godly principles guiding them, they fall back into sin. They fall back into the paganism that surrounded them, as we have done and as our countries do and have done today. You know, Paul states the reason for this quite succinctly, and the consequences for gaining and having this attitude grow within you. In Romans 1, verse 28, the reason why people so quickly fall away, and as he says in 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Our country doesn't want to submit to God, not the real God. They want to submit to a God that they have created that appeases them. And throughout this section here is, and I skipped over some of the list of different things that constitute a debased mind. What's important in that, though, when Paul's talking about that, is a generation that have become haters of God, as he lists there. People who might give God lip service, but in their actions, hate him. Love him less than they love themselves, than they love their own desires. You know, because our society has rejected God, we have also become, as Paul lists, undiscerning. We are losing the ability to understand and build lasting character as a society and as a people if we walk away from God. And it's even obvious to secular observers, based upon that previous article and some of the ones I'll look at shortly. It's not that hard to see how our country has gone away from good character traits that were based in godly character traits. I want to look at three character traits, three qualities that we can use to maybe define character, and they were presented in a book by James Davidson Hunter, and the book was entitled The Death of Character: Moral Education in an Age without good or evil. And he focuses on the idea that our society, having replaced moral concepts of good and evil with therapeutic categories of desire and feeling, has lost its moral compass. And in doing so, we have lost the ability to instill a sense of character in young people. Character building depends on self-restraint, yet our focus today is on emotional self-fulfillment, not restraint. And while these ideals, some of these three character traits aren't completely encompassing on ways to build character, they do give a good basis to build upon. The first one is moral discipline. In essence, it means it takes effort for us to build character. And quoting from his book, the one quality most associated with character in the 19th century was self-mastery, the dominion of an individual over his impulses and desires so that he was in control of them, and not the other way around. A man of self-mastery embodies the kingship of self-control and can direct his will and make his own choices, rather than being a slave to his base impulses. You know, training and working on our character leads to a foundation in godliness that lasts, a foundation that is not passing, not based upon those things that don't last. You know, and it can be, as we build that character up, and maybe it should be difficult to keep on this path that's laid before us by our elder brother. It was difficult for him, and we are no better than him. We will suffer if we follow after him. You know, we are called, in order to live this kind of life, to give up the pleasures of this world and instead suffer like Christ suffered. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This is talking about Moses. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Ignoring these passing things is a key in understanding God's true character. And if we hate that effort that we have to exert in order to achieve our goals, we are setting ourselves up for eventual failure. Undeniable failure if we aren't going to put in effort to reach these goals. 1 Peter 4, and beginning at verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. You know, we are to rejoice in this kind of suffering. And if we're rejoicing in that kind of suffering, we know we are probably on the right path, that we are doing what would make Christ and the Father happy. You know, godly character comes at a cost. It came at a great cost for Christ and for the Father. And we must endure a lifestyle as we try to build up our lives with good character that we are not friends to this world. We have to endure for the sake of Christ. 2 Timothy, verse 2. Verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That black and white, that good and bad, there are those absolutes. And if we are with Christ, or if we are with God, he will be with us. Well, the second trait I'm going to look at is entitled moral attachment. In essence, this means character growth requires selflessness. You know, building character does not focus on the cultivation of the self as a key element. Character is built when we desire to act upon and even sacrifice for the betterment of our family, of our community, and of our church, and of fulfilling God's will. We have to be willing to sacrifice for that. We cannot be focused on the self of saving ourselves and expect that we are fulfilling God's will. A 100 years ago, actually to the year, an author by the name of Robert Elliott Speer, in a book entitled The Stuff of Manhood, Some Needed Notes on American Character, he wrote, The struggle for social good and the perfecting of human life is fundamentally a struggle for the triumph of ideals and personal wills. God can take hold of men only in man, and the only way of which we know to uplift the life of the nation and to fit it for its mission and its ministry is to reform our own and other men's characters and ourselves to be what manner of men or man among men that we would have the nation be among nations. You don't hear that kind of talk today of us having to change people's characters towards a godly goal. That you wouldn't hear that anywhere. But it hasn't been that long, 100 years, since a general consensus changed in this country from selflessness, from that being kind of an ideal, to the self. As I said before, 100 years ago, people weren't saints. There was quite a bit of sin, quite a bit of ungodliness. But it does show just how fast these ideological ideals can change when unguided by God. When God is allowing not just his people, but nations that he had promised things to through Abraham, when he sees these nations giving themselves over to their own, or when he allows them to be given over to their own debased ideals. Titus 1. In verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine nor violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. To me, that feels like, now, wait, we're supposed to be telling people the right way to live? People are supposed to be obeying that? You know, even Israel through times, they did obey. They listened to those kind of commandments to follow after, and then there were many, many times that they didn't. You know, ruled by sound doctrine and not our own doctrine and self-will is the key there. You know, there are absolutes. There are spiritual laws that no human has the right to dismiss or discard. Now, if you shouted that out at a street corner, you would encounter opposition. You can't tell somebody that your absolutes are true. Well, they aren't our absolutes. They're God's absolutes. You know, the will that truly matters in this universe is not our own. And that understanding, knowing that great knowledge is precious, knowing that our will is not really what truly matters. And that precious knowledge is easily lost when we turn away from the light of godly understanding. When our character focuses to ourselves and not to God's will. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, starting in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, if we aren't displaying those traits, our calling, this path that we go down, is going to be impossible. It will be increasingly difficult to begin with, and eventually impossible to see God's truth, because we will have lost our sight. The third character trait to mention is called moral autonomy. And it means we must have the desire to develop character. You know, our character develops in a state of free will. God puts in front of us the ability to choose, as he did with the beginning couple in his creation, and as he gives each of us. And he enables us through his Holy Spirit to discern, to judge, once he gives us that choice. And if we allow ourselves to be coerced by satanic principles, we cannot uphold godly character. It's impossible. And we will not make good decisions. But you know, this choice that God gives each of us is based upon that absolute truth. We will either choose to follow God or we will not. There is no gray area in there. God's not giving us the free will with the idea that, well, you can choose me or you can choose another God. It's either him or nothing. If we choose not to accept him once he has opened up our minds, then we obviously are in jeopardy of not existing. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and then I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God with all, and you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And obviously, the hearts of many, many people in all of these countries that were blessed because of Abraham have turned away. They are not following after God. That judgment that we know is soon to come will give them, that will be that reckoning for turning away like that. Well, you know, these traits, and maybe even more specifically, the lack thereof, are exemplified in how two great figures, or important figures, dealt with that in the Bible. How Satan and how Christ both sought after the throne of God. And I'm going to use those as a template, those three character traits, and see how each of those two beings use that in order, as I said, to attain the throne of God. Beginning with the mind and the attitude of Satan. Now it takes, as I said, in that the moral discipline, it takes effort to build up character. Turn with me to begin with Matthew 4 and verse 8. Matthew 4 and beginning in verse 8. Again, the devil took him, speaking about Christ, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So in this trial, Satan was offering Christ everything just for this worship. Satan knew what was promised Christ once he ascended to the throne, once he fulfilled his role in God's plan. Psalm 2. Beginning of verse 7. Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You know, Satan offered Christ the same reward, but with no effort to get it. And that effort that we knew Christ had to go through was that horrible death that he's going to have to pay for each and every one of man's sins. Satan was giving him an out. He was giving him that reward, but with a lot less cost. And that is a basis for Satan's character. Trying to get something, trying to get that reward without really having any character to show for it. Moral attachment, the idea that character growth requires selflessness. You know, once Lucifer changed and allowed his pride to overcome him, he could no longer see anything other than the self. 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3 and verse 6. Not breaking into this thought here. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So the devil is explained, described there in that same way. He's puffed up with pride, and it led to his downfall. It led to why, or the change in Lucifer to Satan. And also in 1 Peter 5, likewise, you, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility for all. But God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have to resist that prideful nature that does originate with the devil. The core of what Satan has become is a desire to be worshipped. And with any prideful attitude, no matter how small it might start, it will eventually draw us away from God. We will stop focusing on God's will, which is the only will that matters, and we will start focusing on our own. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 10. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" You know, Christ stated this because this was not a trait that Satan had anymore. Satan was utterly self-absorbed. He is utterly self-absorbed. Under moral autonomy, the idea that we have to have a desire to build up our character, we see that Satan chose to follow his own desires to achieve power. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and beginning in verse 13 to look at what Satan's heart or how it changed. "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" You know, Satan wanted to ascend to total, undeserved power. He wanted to sit at that throne of God and rule it, but wasn't willing to develop, wasn't willing to do anything, didn't have the ability to do that. He was that covering cherub when he was created. He was at that throne, but that wasn't enough. That position wasn't enough for him, because his pride and because his self-will polluted him. You know, he tries to deny the purpose of why Christ came and of its importance because of his prideful nature. 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And also in 2 John verse 1, or 2 John verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." You know, denying what is so important, that understanding that Christ did come, did empty himself as a man, just one more of the keys that Satan tries to use to push man away from believing in and worshiping what is lasting, and instead throwing their lives away into worshiping what is going away, what is passing. Looking at a better picture, looking at the attitude and mind of Christ, we'll first look at, again, moral discipline, the idea that it takes effort to build up character. To begin in Revelation 13 and 8, we can see what kind of effort it was that both God and the Logos put into this effort. Revelation 13 and in verse 8, "All who dwell in the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ's sacrifice was planned with great care, and it took much effort on Christ's part to complete it. He emptied himself completely of his Godhead, of all of his power. He emptied himself of all of his place, of being the head, had always existed, became something completely different, something human. And he did that so that he could be viciously murdered. And that is one of the great, great efforts that have ever been, one of the great things that have been done for mankind, and will always be one of the best or the greatest things that ever has been done for mankind. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Again, this idea that Christ, that all of this planning, all of this effort was being put in when this whole entire creation started. You know, Christ didn't come here as anything other than a human being, contrary to what much of Christianity would say today. He emptied himself completely. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In all things, Christ was tempted like us, meaning that he was like us, except filled like no other man with the Holy Spirit. You know, does it really take any effort to die, to sacrifice, if you aren't dying? Or if you have nothing to lose? If it's not really you, but it's some form of you, but not really fully human? You know, professing that Christ wasn't really Christ who came as fully as a man, is nothing more than spouting out the propaganda of the Antichrist that we read earlier. It's denying Christ, denying that he came and put in the effort that we read about, the effort that has given each and every one of us a chance of eternal life. Philippians 2, to further look at this effort that Christ put in for each and every one of us, Philippians 2 and beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even the death, that horrible, horrible death that he went through. Therefore, God also was highly exalted, or has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow, of those in heaven and in those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, effort, extraordinary effort has been made because God's plan matters. What God is doing to recreate himself matters. His will, as I stated, matters. And if we are part of that plan, we matter as well. If we accept that effort that Christ put in for each and every one of us. under the topic of moral attachment, of this idea of character growth requiring selflessness. Turn with me to John, or chapter 1 of John. Beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, Christ humbled Himself, that being that we read about in John, humbled Himself even below Satan, even below the angelic realm. So His desire wasn't to reach up and grab the throne, it was to reach down and suffer for us. His desire was focused on God's plan, on God's will. And the total power He has been given is deserved and is paid for. He has put in the effort to deserve His place on that throne, and has been paid through obedience. You know, Christ has demonstrated complete selflessness by wanting not just to fulfill God's will, not just to have that glory based upon Him fulfilling God's will. His selflessness is wanting to share that power and that glory with you and I. John 17. John 17 and verse 22. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I and them, and You and Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. This plan, starting at the foundation, extending through this death, we now have that being, that selfless being, as helping each and every one of us. When we start falling down, when we start reaching those points, when Satan's influence becomes overbearing, when our temptations and our trials become so heavy. So under moral autonomy, this idea that we have to have that desire, that overarching desire to help or to develop our character, not trying to get something for free, but willing to do whatever it takes to achieve a closer state to godliness. You know, Christ's sacrifice was planned from the beginning of God's creation. And Christ yearned for this plan, or for His part in this plan, to be part of it. Luke 22. And beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So He knew from the foundation when they made this plan, He knew that He would be on that night before He was murdered, that all of these, Him instituting the Passover service, He knew all of this would come about, that He would be doing all of this. He yearned to take that Passover with them. He yearned to be part of giving. He had that desire. And not the desire as a God being that really couldn't die, but as a man that at times was terrified of what approached him. Luke 22 and verse, continuing down a little bit further in verse 41. Luke 22 and verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened, or heaven strengthening him. And being in agony over this, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, the desire to fulfill God's will, even in such, when such pain, when such suffering lay ahead of him, shows just how much Christ was determined to complete his obligation. He desired to do all of this. He was scared. He was sweating blood. He was in agony. But he was fulfilling God's will. That was still and always was at the forefront of his mind, of what he was doing, no matter what would happen to him. You know, Christ left us with an example that fulfilling the will of God is the utmost of importance. John 17, beginning in verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And it is that glory that Christ wants to share with each and every one of us. So looking at those two diametric beings and how they both approach character building, how do we fit in to those categories as well? What is our mind and what is our attitude as we draw closer and try to build godly character? You know, moral discipline, and that effort that we must go through to build character, we can expect no different experience than what Christ went through, than the sufferings that Christ had to go through. Those will be, can be put upon us if we are truly emulating him. If we are drawing closer to God, we will be drawing away from this world. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and beginning in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is a commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendably before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And this idea that we can repent on our deathbed, once we are done living the life that we have chosen, is going to lead many into eternal death. Because we aren't building the type of character that God wants to be in his family. How about character growth that requires selflessness? You know, growing attached to anything that is passing is going to cause us to lose our grip on the things that are permanent. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 17. So 2 Corinthians 4, and 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, what we have to go through today is not worthy of what we will be given in the future if we fall, or if we follow close to God. In John 3:16, we don't even need to turn there. We know that one. That love that God poured out upon mankind, that act took extraordinary sacrifice and is the ultimate in selflessness. You know, do we also love God's plan so much that we're willing to give everything up for it, including our lives? Because that's the attitude that it takes. That's the type of character that we have to have. That's what we have to put on, that kind of armor, to repel those fiery darts of Satan. If we were building that kind of character, we are going to be given that eternal reward. What about our desire to develop our character? You know, we prove through our actions and our spiritual fruit what our true desire really is. Not what we give lip service to, but what we truly believe, what we truly practice. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You know, growth of our character into permanent and righteous traits cannot be mandated by God. We must choose to grow. We must choose to open our minds. We must choose to open our hearts if we want to develop this character. God's not going to force us to have that good character. He is going to help us if he sees in our heart that we have that desire. You know, once God sees that our hearts have that desire, he will open the floodgates to his Spirit for each of us. And brethren, what we bind on our character, into our character on a daily and on a continual basis, whether good or bad, will become part of our eternal character. Will become part of our eternal story. Everything about us, based upon what we do, not in the future, not at some future, you know, part of our lives, what we do continually. It's slowly. It's like the, for us, it's us walking into the light. We have come out of darkness. We don't see it always. We don't see the change like a wall. We see it as continually getting lighter and lighter as we draw closer and closer to God. And we must be careful then, brethren, to add things that are lasting, edifying, and worthy of the sacrifice that God in Christ made possible for each of us. One final scripture today in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 and in verse 20. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, godly character has always been and always will be a guiding force in the framework of creation. Strive then, brethren, to keep that burning brightly.